You know, this past week, we have witnessed an election of perhaps the most, and probably the most, powerful individual on the world today, in the world today. If you look at the actual munitions that are behind the President of the United States and the decision-making that he's actually involved with, it's probably the most powerful individual that is around. I had this email from someone who was one of the members. It said, it's been a long week. This is from somebody over in the States. It's been a long week. I didn't sleep at all Tuesday night. I stayed up all night waiting to see who'd won. Politics is a weak spot for me. I just love watching it like some people like watching football. I was just thinking, well, I like watching cricket or paint dry or something like that in certain ways. He says, it's a sport in a way. It's a verbal contact sport. And election night is like the Super Bowl. I always have to watch myself not to get overly involved. I thought that was quite a good comment and worth passing on. But you know, when we think, we've come back from the feast, it hasn't been very long since we came back from the feast, and we learned and we reenacted yet again, another year has gone by, and we reenacted the commemoration, the actual festivals, and we went right through the Holy Days, the festivals, and we came to the actual feast day, and we're looking at the Feast of Tabernacles and the Millennium. And we're looking at rulership. We're looking at our future roles. It's interesting what the sermonette was about. That, you know, we see outside, we see the various things going on, and we watch all these various events taking place. But it says when you see these things, and things start to look really quite black, and the indication is that in Luke 21, it's the indication is that he's actually looking at the even the heavenly signs. It says, look up, because your redemption actually draws near. But the question I want to ask today, the question I want to ask and hopefully answer within this, not necessarily answer in the sermon, but ask every single one of us here in this room and listening to me across the internet and in the tape thereafter. Are you, am I, ready to rule? Are we ready to rule? Could we go ahead and start ruling the way God intended? Could we really do that now? I mean, literally on the way home today, this might be the last service you or I have. We don't know. We literally don't know. We could. We could fall under the proverbial bus, or have an accident, or whatever, and this might be the last service. Are you therefore ready? Am I therefore ready to rule now? Are we ready to take that position? That position that we really were looking forward to within the feast? And the entire plan of God, really, and our place within that plan, is revolving around that. The four areas I want to go into today, the first is that a true government is actually coming. The true government is coming. We've got to be absolutely, no mistake of that. It will be here. Just as we see the reality today and we go outside and we get into our various cars, we go out from here, we drive down the motorway, there's a reality, there's a world out there. And we see and we live within that world. One day it will be here. One day that reality will be. And secondly, the understanding is that the rulership that is going to have to be replaced, the ultimate rulership that is going to be on this earth, is going to be a Gentile rulership. It's a Gentile rulership. And we've got to understand something about this Gentile rulership. Because the indication is, even within these Israelite countries, that Gentile rule is going to be over us. That will ultimately be over Israel. It will be a Gentile rulership on this earth that Christ defeats. So that's the second area I want to go into. Thirdly, I want to talk about our need to learn to rule now. Each and every one of us in this room rules over something. We have some jurisdiction over something. And every one of us has various things that we need to learn. And we need to learn to rule now. And fourthly, the final point I want to deal with is that we're looking forward to an end of politicians, an end of bureaucrats and bureaucracies. And this age is very much an age of bureaucracies and bureaucrats and politicians, the age that we find ourselves in within the West. It's not going to survive in its present form. It's going to turn into a Gentile rule eventually. But we're living in a bureaucratic, an almost Laodicean form of government, a democratic form of government. And that's rubbing off on us, and we need to look forward to the end of this system that we find ourselves in now. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and just remind ourselves about this true government that is coming. It is tied inexorably with Christ himself. And here in Luke chapter 1, when the angel was talking to Mary, and he said in verse 30, it says, "And the angel said to her," to Mary, it says, "Do not fear, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb, and you'll bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Joshua," which is what the meaning of Jesus is. It's a good Hebrew name, Joshua, Jesus. In Greek, Joshua in Hebrew. "And he shall be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." It'll go on for eternity. It'll reign forever. "And of his kingdom there will be no end." It'll start with Israel. The reign will be over Israel, and that will continue over Israel, spiritual Israel, for eternity. And the kingdom and the extension of his kingdom will be, there'll be no end. It's going to start something which will never have a finish. And we're looking for, this is the government, this is a true government that is going to be here. Eventually we will live within it. We'll go out, we'll maybe have be meeting with people like this, we'll have a meal or something, and when we go out from a place like this, we will go out into a world that is totally different, where the government, the actual jurisdiction, is not going to be the governments of this world. It'll be a totally different society. A society because of the government, because of the rulership, and the way the rulership actually takes place. And we are learning right now about that actual rulership. And I wonder if we go through our lives with that in mind, or do we go through our lives as we plaster, or we go ahead and we pull the various bits and pieces down, put our bits together, or we do our housework, or whatever we happen to do with the farm. Do we really think? Do we really contemplate what we're involved with? If we turn over to Daniel chapter 2, let's have a look at another one, Daniel chapter 2. Because much of these prophecies, Mary would have known about these prophecies, and here is a kingdom that is going to be set up, that he was going to preside over, and this individual was going to, and this kingdom that he is presiding over is going to go on for eternity, forever. And it says in verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2, Daniel 2, verse 44, it says, "In the days of these kings," now we'll find out, we'll read another place over in Revelation about who these kings are, and it becomes very clear when you see this image, and it goes down to the toes of the feet in verse 42, there are 10 toes, and these 10 toes, as we go and read in Revelation, it ties this up, and it talks about these kings. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed." It's the same kingdom that was mentioned to Mary. So Mary knew about, was being told by the angel. Here Daniel's being talked to about it. It'll never be destroyed, and the kingdom will not be left to other people, but it will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. There can only be one kingdom that stands forever, that consumes all these kingdoms on this earth. It's got to be the same kingdom. It's got to be the same individual. So that individual, Mary gave birth to, she would know about this scripture. She would look back to that, and she would wonder that here was the very Messiah. It was the Messiah as it was laid out within the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. Turn over to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. Over to Revelation chapter 11. And let's have a look at some of these verses that tie back up with this kingdom that will eventually stand forever. And we find here that the last trump in verse 15, "The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. And the seventh angel," verse 15 of Revelation 11, "the seventh angel sounded," so it's the last trump at this particular point of time, "and there were great voices in heaven saying that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever." If this is the point, at that last trump that this takes place, that the kingdoms that we see, all the governments, whatever the governments are that are on the earth at the moment, will, I mean, the democratic governments are going to pass. They're going to be taken over by a Gentile form of rulership. The Gentile rule will rule this entire earth, be it the communists on the one side or the European beast power on the other. It will be a Gentile rulership. And the kingdoms of this world, which the Gentile rulership will be at that particular time, will be totally and completely taken over by this other kingdom. And somebody is going to rule. We know that the Christ will rule, Jesus the Christ has said to Mary, but there are others with him as well that are going to be ruling. It then flows into chapter 12, and I've brought out many, many times. You get chapter 12 and chapter 13 showing the two forces. You've got chapter 12, which is the true church, and chapter 13, which is the false Babylonian system. And these two forces, and this Babylonian system is the dominant system on the earth at that time, these two forces therefore meet. That's why you've got these insert chapters in chapter 12 and chapter 13. And it's interesting, it's talking about a Babylonian system. Babylon, it twists the words. It's a case of the word, the languages were changed. And we've seen this, and there's always doublespeak that's coming out of Europe at this present time. And we can see this actually rising within Europe at this present time. We can see the basis being laid down. Go over to chapter 17 then in Revelation. And in Revelation 17 we see a system, and here we see a woman. Now the woman is obviously a church, and here you and I are learning the things that we are learning within a church environment. And here is the whore that rides this beast. And Revelation 17 verse 7, it says, "The angel said to me, why did you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, that has the seven heads and the ten horns." Now I want you to notice that people immediately tied up with chapter 13, where they stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea having seven heads and ten horns. The seven heads and ten horns in Revelation 13 are not the same heads and ten horns that you find in Revelation 13. 13 and 17 are different. The horns and the heads are different. Because notice, it is the woman, the church, that rides this beast that we find here in chapter 17. And the church did not ride over the Gentile kingdoms. It was riding the Holy Roman Empire. And it is the seven heads of the Holy Roman Empire that the church rides. And the ten horns that you see here are also different. The ten horns encompass the Holy Roman Empire when you look at Revelation 13, but Revelation 17 is different. It's the beast is being ridden here. It's the being ridden by the church, by the Catholic Church. But it says, the angel said, "Why do you marvel? I'll show you this woman." It says, the beast, verse 8, it says, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit." Now the beast that you saw, which this one? No. It's the one that he saw back in Revelation 13. That was, and it is not. But, as it goes on, it says, "He shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." And it says, "When they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet it is," because here it is, and she's riding it. This beast that you saw back in Revelation 13 was and is not. He's gone. The Roman Empire is gone. The Greek Empire. You know, you've got the four heads. You've got Babylon. You've got Persia. You've got the four of Greece. And you've got Rome. That's the beast that was and it's not. It's gone. But yet it is. Why? Because here this woman is riding a beast that looks so much like it. It's got seven heads. It's got ten horns. It's like that one back there. So it was, it is not, and yet it is. And it goes on, it says, "And here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, seven governments, seven progressive governments, on which the woman sits," on which the church sits. So here we're looking at this true government that's coming, yes, but we're also looking at here this system, this Gentile system that's going to exist right at the end time. And one flows into another. We know we've got to understand what it's going to be replacing. And there are seven kings with the, over these seven mountains, these seven governments. Five are fallen, and the five are fallen were Justinian, Charlemagne, Otto, Charles the Great, and Napoleon. There's your five. Five are fallen. One is, and the one that is, you're looking at the Hitler-Mussolini pact, which was, that's what Mr. Armstrong saw when he understood this particular passage. And one is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. So he's referring back to the Babylonian systems. And he says, and remember, that seven-headed system. So you have seven heads, and it's the eighth. It's the one that goes afterwards. You've got the seven systems. You've got all the way from Babylon, Persia, the four of Greece, Rome. And then you've got this eighth. And here's this eighth. It says, even he is the eighth, and he's of the seven. He's like these other ones. In other words, he is a beast that was, he is not, and yet it is. So what we're going to see actually rising in Europe is going to be this Holy Roman Empire. It's another resurrection of this Holy Roman Empire. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet. It's not like the ten horns back in Revelation 13. It's ten kings. It's like the ten toes that you look in Daniel. So here we see ten kings. They haven't received a kingdom of yet, but they receive power of kings 1 hour with the beast. So here's this resurrected Roman Empire. These ten kings are going to be there. They've got one mind, give their power and their strength to the beast. And then this then personifies the head of this system, the king that is over this system, this particular individual. And these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those that are with him. So here we see the defeat within the actual world scene, and we see this defeat, and here is the Gentile rule that is, will be defeated and removed. And those that are with him are called and chosen or elected or selected, made elect, and they are faithful. Now that should be you and me. That should be you and me. And yet, are we ready to rule? Are we ready to rule? Because here, if we just turn over another page to Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, judgment was given to them. In other words, here, they were given judgment. They were given the judgment over the nations. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, that had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now the indication here is that these people were not enmeshed with the system, with the Gentile system. So when we're looking at, are we ready to rule? How enmeshed are we currently? How enmeshed is our mind with a Gentile system, with a worldly system? How much are we part of this world? How much is our view actually on the things that are important as far as God is concerned, that he wants within his rulers, within the princes, within the kings that will actually reign at that time? And it said, and they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And it says in the end of verse 5, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in that first resurrection. For on such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God. Now the priests were the teachers. They're going to be teachers. And of Christ. And they'll reign with him 1,000 years. So there is rulership. There is real rulership. And when we see this government that is actually coming, we can see, I mean, there's an article here in the Telegraph. It's Friday, November the 5th, which was just yesterday. And it says, the French call for the stronger EU to keep America in check. This is the headline here. And it says, Tony Blair's hope of healing the rift between Europe and America after the re-election of President George Bush were quickly dashed yesterday as France led calls for a rival European superpower to confront Washington. Now, this is the view within Europe. He says the Prime Minister told fellow leaders at a European Union summit in Brussels that it now was time to rebuild the relationship across the Atlantic after bitter arguments over Iraq, the environment, trade and the Middle East and peace process. But old Europe's political class seized the election result to press for stronger EU institutions to counter the US domination. You see, they're on a collision course. That is the view. Old Europe, and it does not share Mr. Tony Blair's view, if we understand his view correctly, because you can never be sure with a politician. It says, calls for Europe to accelerate its defence and foreign policy plans came from across the political spectrum yesterday. Graham Watson, MEP, the leader of the European Liberal Group, said Mr. Bush had the effect of drawing Europeans together, making them more conscious of their own distinctive moral brand and view of the world. There are clear differences over Kyoto, the International Criminal Court, not to mention Iran, North Korea. There's a heightened perception that Europe is becoming a community of values rather than just a market, which is going to force Britain to decide which side of the Atlantic it's on. Now that is in yesterday's paper. And that's the view. That's the current view of the American elections, coming from Europe, coming from over here. And it is one that basically the old Europe looks at America as a threat and looks at their job as countering. Now that fits in with prophecy superbly, unfortunately in many ways, and yet we shouldn't feel that it's unfortunate. It's just interesting, just to give you a taste. I bought a book the other day and I found this inside it. You think, well, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? It's a barcode. Okay? What they didn't do is it wasn't being stuck on, it actually had this at the back. You see that? Do you know what that is? That's an aerial. This is an aerial, from what I can gather. There's a chip in the middle. And anybody getting that, and presumably you can sense that as you walk through different shops. So if I hold that book, I can walk through different shops and that aerial will be transmitting. The other interesting thing is that, theoretically, it can also be picked up from space via satellite. Now that was interesting. And if you want to come up and have a look at that, I'd never seen one before. But this is the kind of the new generation. It's not a barcode. It's an aerial. And just an interesting thing. You put those into your clothes, you put those into your person, you put it into your car. You've got power such as the creeping oversight of individuals and the ability to do that, it's becoming more and more oppressive. We're moving into a Gentile form of rulership. You know, there is a true government coming. The true government is going to replace, we see that confrontation between Revelation 12 and Revelation 13. But you know, let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. Let's have a look again in Daniel 7. And understand a little bit of what goes on here in Daniel 7. And you see these beasts, four great beasts coming out of the sea in verse 3, and here is the individual kingdoms being revealed to Daniel that John then later on saw as a combined beast, not the one that the woman rode, the one in Revelation 13. This was a political system. This is a political system against which Christ and the church will be head to head. But here in Daniel 7, verse 16, it says, I came near to one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and he made me to know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, four kingdoms, kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So the saints are going to rule with the Christ at that time, and it will go on for eternity. That's what we're looking at. Our position, the reason we are in church, is not the same as churches outside. You know, we're not playing church. This is real. There is a training that has to be done. We're looking at the disciples, which means the students, and we're learning something. We're learning how to rule God's way. That is what is important. If we don't learn, if we cannot do it, we won't be there. That's how serious. So learning how to rule God's way is the purpose of us sitting here, is the purpose of our lives, with the understanding and the spirit that is given to us, the reason for our being. And they will possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And it says down in verse 27, it says, and the kingdom and the dominion, the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That will be the kingdom that will be set up. But I want you to notice, what is this system, this one that we see here, this call for a stronger EU to counterbalance America. Now America, by and large, it is changing, but it's an Israelite government. At the moment, you have a democratic system in Europe, but it is going to change. Something is going to cause a change within that system. And we see these various things being laid down, such as this thing, such as that that aerial on the barcode. But here, if we notice what in fact is the system that's being replaced, notice in verse 7 of chapter 7 in Daniel, it says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Now the fourth beast is the Roman Empire, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth, it devoured and broke in pieces, it stamped the residue with the feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So here was this Roman Empire with 10 horns, and notice it had 10 horns, and these were the succession of the resurrections, the Holy Roman Empire. So, and it goes on, notice in verse 19, it says, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and nails of brass, which devoured and broke in pieces, stamped the residue with its feet. It's an oppressive government. It's a government which is stamping on people. If people get in the way of the government, it just simply stamps on them. Now, we're not seeing that in Europe yet, but we're seeing legislation being laid down that is a precursor for what is coming. And those with the eyes to see should be able to see what in fact is is in the offing. It says, verse 23, it says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. Notice, not just a king. It says four kings. No, it's a fourth kingdom. It's a king with a kingdom. The fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Now that's the Rome. And this Rome had the 10 horns, and it also, you see that it's the beast that was and is not. So this beast went, it disappeared, completely gone. But it says, yet it is. And it's being ridden, the final resurrection, the Holy Roman Empire, is being ridden by the woman, by the Catholic Church. So we're seeing this rising of that beast, and that's what we're looking at for these 10 kings. Now, we see the type of rule that is in there, and we see a rulership that is oppressive, is dictatorial, which is stamps on anything that comes into its way. And yet here, we also see that the saints of the Most High, verse 18, and the other verses as well, verse 27, the saints of the Most High will possess the kingdom. The kingdom that will replace it. The Christ, when he returns, will fight against this beast. We fight against this system. Completely defeat it. And the kingdom that will replace it is very different. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we see here is the individual who is going to be the leader of the kingdom which will replace it. Here is this individual. And we find in Luke chapter 22, that he's talking to his disciples. Now, here are these disciples. What are these disciples? These disciples are students. The word disciple means student. We should be disciples. We should be students, learning the things that we need to learn for a particular purpose. And here in Luke 22, in verse 24, it says, "And there was a strife amongst them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Here's a strife between the disciples at that time, between the apostles. "And he said to them that the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors." And I've said before, the idea of a benefactor, I never really fully understood what it meant until I started to see the kind of rulership that I witnessed within Nigeria. You know, it's a case of, you want something, I'll give you it. I'm the big benefactor. You rise to the top of the pile, and you actually become, the obligations on you are very, very great. You, if you rise to the top of any pile within a Gentile system, you must provide all to the people underneath. But at the same time as that takes place, it's a case, I give you, so you give me. It's a case of you wanting to get something from somebody else who is under you. You have this beneficial nature, or not nature, but beneficial superficial actions, which is the sole means of actually getting the support. You become, again, look at Saddam Hussein. What happened with Saddam Hussein? He had oil. He didn't need to go to the populace at all. He had all the oil, all the revenue. He made sure he killed anybody that was in his way. He had this revenue. With all this revenue, he then became the great benefactor. And he kept the people under subjection because he gave them things. He gave them hospitals. He gave them certain bits of schools. He gave them various... He was the great benefactor. That was the kind of thing that happened. It was brought out in the news analysis on Azerbaijan. There's a ruling family in there. Nigeria is very similar. They get their revenue from oil. They get their revenue from the oil wells all the way down the coast. And the ruling class, whoever their ruling class happens to be, is able to go ahead and be the generous individuals. But they're doing it so they can grab and they can get the power towards themselves. He says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship. They lord it over the others underneath. And those that do this, exercising authority, are called benefactors. They're the ones that give us all these things. But you shall not be so. Now here is the ruler of this future kingdom, and he says, you are not to do this. If you get a place of authority, you do not treat it the way a Gentile treats it. And I'm talking to you down in Nigeria as well. So please listen. If you're put into a place of authority, the place of authority is different. It has got to be different. If it's not, we're unfit to rule. We cannot rule. Because if we go ahead and rule in a Gentile way, even though we live in perhaps a Gentile country, such as Nigeria. As I say, I'm talking to you down in Nigeria right now, and I want you to listen to what I have to say. If you're in the Gentile country, you see the way in which the government acts within your country. You see the way in which any rich person acts within your country. You can see all the various things that are happening within your country. The natural thing is for you to go ahead and behave in the same way. And it says here, in verse 26, read what it says. It says, you shall not be so. You must not be that way. If you are, you will be unfit to rule. And so every last one of us, and I particularly want to make sure that those in Nigeria listening to me understand this principle, because you are at a disadvantage because you live under a Gentile rule. And the natural way is that you will rule the way that you see everybody else rules. It says, you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that is chief, as he that does serve. A totally different form of rulership. And, you know, we're no different in many ways. As I say, as the rulership is happening over here, as the terrorist threat is being forced on us over here in the West, we are adopting this Gentile rule to a large degree. Do you know that income tax, do you know when that was? It was for the Napoleonic Wars. And they abolished it afterwards. Well, we got the money we needed for the Napoleonic Wars, we'll abolish it. And I think it was Pitt the Younger. He came up and says, we could do with a bit more money, let's put it back in again. Otherwise, there was no income tax. And now, it's the institution. It's the way it is. But it says here, it says, but it shall not be so among you. It says, he is the greatest, let him be as the younger. He that is chief, as him that serves. This is the way in which we are to be the rulers in the future. And today. For which is greater, he that sits at food, or he that serves? Is it not he that sits at food, but I am among you as he that serves? Now, let's just put a marker in there, if you've got a marker, or put a finger in there if you haven't. And just turn over to John 13 and understand why Christ was saying that. Because in that same time, this was at the Passover, at that same time over in John chapter 13, we see this. And here is this individual that we've read about in the prophecies. We read about with the specific prophecies that were given to Mary at his birth, that he was going to be the head of this kingdom that will go on for eternity. And John 13, here in verse 2, it says, and supper having occurred, as is better translating, it says, supper having occurred, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God. Here was God in the flesh, fully aware of who he was, fully aware of the position that he was going to hold, of the kingdom that was going to be an everlasting kingdom. He was supreme in command under the very Father, which is the supreme God. There's nobody else greater. And knowing that and fully appreciating that in human form, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel which he was girded with. Now that's, here is this individual, and he has all power, yet he's doing this. And in verse 12 he says, so after he'd washed their feet and he took his garments and sat down again, he said, do you understand what I've done to you? Do we really know? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. But if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You also ought to be washing one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And truly, truly, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. In other words, somebody who is a servant isn't greater than his Lord. And he's referring to himself as the Lord, who had just given an example. He says, neither is he that is sent, neither is an apostle greater than the one that sent him. You know, the one that sent, greater than the one that sent him. So here is the king now. The king of all the kings that will be doing the rulership in the future. And he says, look, here's this king, knowing full well what his position was, understanding without any shadow of a doubt about this. And he said, not greater than he that sent him. But he said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. In other words, if you have the same frame of mind, the same attitude, the same approach. And when we're looking at the Gentile rule, and we've just seen over in Daniel 7 how it was stamping on people, we see that the saints are going to take the kingdom, and we see that here is the one who is the king of these saints, the one who is the supreme head, giving an example and saying to the ones that are under him, saying, look, this is what you also must do to those that are under you. Him that is sent, not greater than him that sent him. So the apostles, the ones that are sent, must do to the ones under them. And this is the way in which God's government works. These are the things that if we are going to be rulers in the future, we've got to learn. And it doesn't matter if we do live in a Gentile country, such as Nigeria. That doesn't matter. We've got to learn a different way. We've got to administer things in a different way. And if we don't administer them in that way, if we administer them the way we see all around us, then we'll be unfit to rule in the future. We'll be unfit to do the job that we've been called for. We're unfit as students of God himself. We go back now, from your marker there, we go back now to Luke 22, in verse 28, if we just continue on reading there, it says, you are they that have been continuing with me in my temptations, my trials. Notice it says in verse 27, it says, which is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Isn't it him that sits at meat, but I'm among you as him that serves? This was the understanding about the foot washing. And it says in verse 29, and I appoint to you a kingdom as my Father has appointed to me. So here was the king, and the kings underneath him had to behave in the same way. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the context of the foot washing, what he was saying is that he that is sent is not greater than him that sent him. He that is apostle, sent as an apostle, is not greater than the one that sent that apostle. That apostle, sitting on the throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel, has got to judge, has got to administer the rulership in the same way. It's got to be administered in an identical way. Now, that therefore comes down to learning to rule now. If we turn back to Isaiah 32, in Isaiah 32, we again find a prophecy for the future. And here we find again the saints being mentioned. And here we find again the saints being mentioned in positions of rulership. What we are called for right now. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Isaiah 32, verse 1. A king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. That is us. If we are qualified to do that job, if we are ready for that job, then that will be us. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as a river of water in a dry place, and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So here, the result of this, the result of these princes ruling in judgment, the king reigning in righteousness, of applying the principles that we just read about over in Luke and over in John, these principles being applied, is that a man will be as a hiding place. Our children can go outside, they can run in the woods. And if they meet a stranger, there's no problem. Why? Because a man will be as a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim. The ears of them that listen shall listen. So they'll be able to understand. So that it's a case that they're going to be kings and priests. There's a priesthood there, a teaching role for these particular rulers. You know, are we ready to rule? Are we ready to teach? Are we going to be able to teach in that way? Have we got judgment? It's a case of learning how to rule now. So it's a case of this learning that is necessary. It says, the heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall speak plainly. And it goes on then, it says, the vile person shall no more be called liberal. Remember what I said about Babylon. Babylon, it comes from the word Babel, it comes from a twisting of the language. And it says, the vile person shall no more be called liberal, nor the curl said to be bountiful. You're going to call a spade a spade. Now he's talking about the rulers. He's talking about the rulers here, that they understand where somebody is liberal, where somebody is a curl. They'll be able to differentiate between the two types. For the vile person will speak villainy. He'll label them for what they are. And his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the eternal, to make empty the soul of the hungry, who will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. So you can see these people, these princes that reign in righteousness, in judgment, this king that will reign in righteousness, will look at the situation and be able to determine what the situation actually is. The instruments also of the curl are evil. He devises wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks right. But the liberal, the truly liberal, devises liberal things. He's got a giving attitude, a giving frame of mind. And by liberal things shall he stand. He can see, and these princes that will judge in the righteous way will be able to see the difference. Again, put another marker in there. Let's turn over to Malachi 3 and just remind ourselves what it says in Malachi chapter 3. Because in Malachi 3, or leave a finger in there, Malachi 3 verse 13 says, "Your words have been stout against me, says the Eternal. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against you? You said it's vain to serve God. What profit is it that we've kept His ordinance, and we should walk mournfully before the Eternal of hosts?" You know, there are people who have said about the truth that it's a complete waste of time. That, you know, what are we doing, you know, keeping the Sabbaths? Why should we go ahead and do all these holy days? And they have no concept of the importance. They cannot see. They're blind. They're curlish. And now you call the proud happy. Yes, those that work wickedness are set up. Those that tempt God are even delivered. But there's another group here. And then those that feared the Eternal spoke often one with another, and the Eternal listened and heard it. A book of remembrance was written before him of those that feared the Eternal and that thought upon his name, thought upon his authority. How this authority works, how this government works. Why? Because they've got to be rulership. There's got to be rulership there. They've got to be rulers. "And they shall be mine, says the Eternal of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." So they're very precious in God's sight. "And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. And then, after being spared, after coming back as spirit beings, you shall return, and you will discern between righteous and wicked, him that serves God and him that doesn't." The people of God, these rulers, have got to be able to discern between these two groups of people. Part of the experiences that you and I have been through is to do this. That's why we go through the experiences. That's a purpose for it. So we can discern between the righteous and the wicked, between those that serve God and those that don't, between the curl and the liberal. That's what it's saying to us. It's necessary that we do this. And these curlish people are saying, "Oh, what profit is it to serve God?" You know, and we've seen it. We've seen it continually. And we go over back to Isaiah 32. And in verse, so we see how here, about the vile, the villainy, and also the liberal in verse 8. And then verse 9, it says, "Rise up, you women, you churches," because women and churches are synonymous. "You rise up, you women, you churches that are at ease. Hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear to my speech. Many days and years you will be troubled, you careless women. For the vintage shall fail, and the gathering shall not come. Tremble, you women, you churches that are at ease, you troubled, you careless ones. Strip and make you bare, and gird sackcloth on your loins. They'll lament for the teats and the pleasant vines and the fruitful fields and fruitful vine. And upon the land of my people will come up thorns and briars, and upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken, the multitude of the city will be left, the forts and towers will be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses and a pasture of flocks," looking forward to the destruction within the land that these careless churches inhabit. Until, verse 15, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field counted as the forest, until Christ returns, and this king will be reigning in righteousness, and princes will be reigning with judgment. What's the judgment? Between the curl and the liberal. Between him that serves God and him that serves him not. They can see the difference. And somebody who gets up and says, "Oh, it's a vain thing to serve the Eternal," they can understand where that attitude and frame of mind is actually coming from. And it says here, until the Spirit is poured out on us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and this fruitful tree of field count as a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness. And where's the judgment coming? From the princes ruling in judgment, verse 1. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness. Righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Where's it coming from? The king reigning in righteousness. Verse 1. And the work of righteousness, the work of righteousness shall be peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. There's the kingdom of God that will go on forever, and the effect will be quietness and peace, and it will be just and it will be holy and true. There'll be a difference between a curl and somebody who is truly liberal. It will be the truly liberal, the one that's able to get on his knees and wash the feet, the same as the one who said, look, I'm master and lord, and you say, right, so I am. But you know, the one that is sent is not greater than the one that sent him. And my people will dwell in a peaceable habitation, an assured dwelling place, and quiet resting places. And if we just, again, keep your fingers in there, and let's just turn over to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, because it says, until the Spirit is poured out from on high. And we want to understand something. Revelation 22. He says, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. What's the tree of life? It's a symbol for the Holy Spirit. What's the river of water of life? You can go over to John, is it John 7, where it talks about, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And this was the Spirit. So we're looking at the Spirit poured out from on high. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of where? The throne of God and the Lamb. There's your government. This is the government of God, flowing down to the people, the students of God, flowing down through his church, through these princes who will reign with judgment, through this king that will reign in righteousness. And it says, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bore 12 manners of fruit, and yielded a fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees for healing of the nations. The effect of righteousness will be peace, will be healing, will be what is right within this earth. The reign, you know, are we ready to rule? Are we really? We'll rule this way? Because it's not the Gentile rulership. If we're only ready to administer this world under the Gentile rulership and under the rulership that we see all around us today, we are disqualified. It's a different type of rulership, altogether, completely different. Are we ready for this? And where does it come from? Again, this is something I never really, I just didn't get it. I did not understand it until relatively recently. That it's not just rulership from the top down, which is the government of God. It's rulership from God down. It says here, it says, this river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. It's the way of God from that Spirit. It's those that are led by the Spirit of God. And it comes down from not just God, but the throne. The authority is then spread out. That's where it's coming from. There'll be no more curse, but the throne of God, notice, the throne and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no night there. They don't need a candle nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they will reign forever and ever. They can see the path of the feet. They know the difference between a curl and a liberal. They know the one that serves God and one that doesn't. Because they've got the word of God, they know what the kind of character of God is. And this Spirit, flowing out from the throne, from the authority of God, down to his people for eternity. Now, go back again, over to Isaiah 32, where we were before. But this time, I've lost my place. There, I got it now. And I want you to notice here in Isaiah 32 that we've just been reading, it finishes, it says, the work of righteousness, verse 17, shall be peace. The effect of righteousness, the quietness and assurance forever. There's your kingdom. Government, throwing out from the throne of God, that we just read in Revelation 22. And notice what it says here, remember who Zion is in chapter 33 here. Notice in verse 5. The Eternal is exalted for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. Zion is the church. Where you see Zion mentioned over here in Isaiah, it's almost always the church being mentioned. Where you see Israel, it's physical Israel. Where you see Jerusalem, it tends to be the people associated with the church. Zion, it says, is filled with judgment and righteousness. And where does it proceed from? From the throne of God, coming down from his spirit. So that a king will reign in righteousness, princes shall rule in judgment. And it fills Zion with that righteousness, with that judgment, the church. Are we ready to rule? Can we tell the difference between a curl and a liberal? Do we know the difference? Do we really? Can we really tell? Do we need a little bit more lesson? Are we, you know, when we administer the government of God, if we're given a position within our homes, do we administer it according to God's way? If we have a position, perhaps in the workplace, how do we do it? Because we don't kind of switch off. You don't kind of put on a work hat as you go out the door, and that's the end of it. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. It's those that are led by the Spirit of God. That Spirit that proceeds from where? The throne of God. There's the government of God. We learn the government of God by administering it. And we administer it, and we're going to have to administer it for eternity. Yes, it's a pyramidal form, but you've got to make sure where it's coming from at the top. And this is what we didn't understand. There are people to this day still back in worldwide, still thinking, oh, they're under the government of God. No, they're not. Why? Because it gets from the throne of God. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from a man. It's got to flow down from God. That link has got to be there. And those of us that are under that, and also, and will be under that for eternity, must be under that same throne, that same flow that comes down from the eternal. And wisdom, verse 6, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the eternal is his treasure. What do we read in Malachi? Those that feared the eternal and thought about his name, about this government aspect. What is really the government of God? Do we really, are we ready for rulership at that time? Are we really? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, every one of us has certain things that we have rule over today. We influence things. As I said, mentioned before, our homes, our workplace, our church responsibilities. The various things that we have influence over. If we've got children, we're ruling over them. Even our children should be taught to rule, should be taught to rule properly. Because our children, you look after chickens, yep. You look after chickens, you're going to go collect the eggs, you're ruling over them. But how do you rule over them? How do you do it? Do you go in there with a great big stick and you knock them on the head before you go and pinch the eggs? I mean, how do you actually do that? How do we rule? What is the way in which we rule? Here in 1 Corinthians 12, we find here, it says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I wouldn't have you ignorant. Now here, you've got certain things that you've got, you have certain gifts, certain things you've been given to do. Certain things you've been given, abilities that you've been given of different types. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away of these dumb idols, even as you were led. Here were these people in Corinth who were Gentiles, who were led in a certain way, and they were led down the garden path. They were led in a way that was wrong. And it says, you are Gentiles. And again, I'm talking down to you in Nigeria as well right now. I'm talking to every single one that's listening to me. Each of us individually. I'm talking to myself as well. You know that you are Gentiles, carried away these dumb idols, and we were led. We were led by false systems. We were led into false ways. Therefore, I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, in other words, what's coming out of the mouth, if that mouth is coming from the Spirit of God, this Spirit that flows from under the throne of God, that's going into us on a daily basis by through prayer, through study, through meditation, through contact with God, that's what is through. If that is coming through us, and it's that Spirit, it says, therefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. In other words, what's coming out reflects on the King, the one who will reign in righteousness, but it reflects on him as being accursed. Somebody who's, you know, this kingdom's not much. I don't want to live under that kingdom. If that's what the kingdom of God's like, I'm having none of it. But that's happened. That has happened. How do we rule? What is our jurisdiction? The things that over which we have jurisdiction. Do people look and say, if that's what it is, I'm not having it. Because nobody speaking from the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord. In other words, here is the King ruling in righteousness, and those that are under him, that are princes, the ruling with judgment. And yet, you cannot have that except by the Spirit of God. It's those that are led by the Spirit of God that are the sons of God. We cannot do this job. We cannot learn these things unless the contact is there, unless that water is flowing from that throne and we are imbibing of it. Because the fruit that is produced on either side of that river will not be there. It will not be there. But there are differences of gifts. The same Spirit, the same overall approach, the same way, but there are differences of gifts. And there are differences of administrations, but it's the same Lord, it's the same one who is over it. It's the same one who is over all. And there are differences of operations, but it's the same God which works all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit, what actually is flowing out of the mouth, what is flowing out of the operations that come from this source, is given to every man to profit all, it says here, or profit with all, as it says in the King James. In the RSV and Phillips, it says, for the common good. For the common good. In other words, what it is that if you're given a responsibility, if you are ruling in righteousness, if you are administering as a prince with correct judgment, the evidence of this, it says the result of righteousness will be peace and assurance forever. That's the long-term part. But here it's saying, look, even these manifestations of the Spirit now should be for the good of those that you come in contact with. How do I administer the things over which we've got jurisdiction today? Our families, our homes, our workplace. What about if you're given us church responsibility? Do you point the finger at others? Do you rule over them in a Gentile way? How do we do it? How do we apply it? You see, we've got to learn to apply it now. If we learn to apply it now, then indeed we can apply it in the future. We can apply it in the future because we'll have learned how to rule correctly. Turn back to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, says verse 14, it says, so the kingdom of heaven is a man travelling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. Here are the gifts he's given to all, to profit all, as we just read over in 1 Corinthians. Here are the gifts given to all of us, we've got certain jurisdictions, and it says verse 14, and he delivered to them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents. To another 2, to another 1, and every man according to his different abilities, and he took his journey. So some, he might go ahead and say, right, you're working in a factory. Other ones might be plastering. Other ones may be in the home, jurisdiction over the children. Other ones might be over the farm animals, or wherever our jurisdiction happens to be. And he took his journey. And he that received the 5 talents went and he traded with the same. He made another 5 talents, and likewise he that received 2, he made another 2. But he that received 1 went and dig into the earth, hid his Lord's money. In other words, he knew He understood. He knew what he saw the kingdom of God. You know, he understood the kingdom of God was there. He knew it was a position that he wanted to hold. But there are certain things we've also got to do. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. And he that received 5 talents came and brought the other 5, saying, Lord, you delivered 5. Here's I've got another 5 more. And his Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over few. I'll make you ruler over many. Now, the word things, you go back and check the original. The word things isn't actually there. And it is. You're faithful over administering 3 children. You'll have the jurisdiction over many, many children of God, potential children of God. You know, you're at an administration within the church. You're given a responsibility within the church to help and assist, to organize, say, a social function, perhaps, to administer that particular social function, whatever it might happen to be. If you do that correctly, then you can administer, perhaps, so many cities. This is what, look what he says. He says, you've been faithful over a few. I'll make you a ruler over many. Notice, ruler. And he says, are we ready to rule? Are we ready to rule? Enter into the joy of your Lord. He that has received 2 came and said, I've delivered 2. Here's another 2 besides. Well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So we see very clearly that the little bits and pieces that we have jurisdiction over right now, it's important that we discharge those duties properly. Whatever we happen to be in, whatever we happen to be over, it doesn't matter what it is, it can be the smallest amount of jurisdiction. We must behave in the correct way. And God is judging in the few areas that we have. I mean, he's, look at us. I mean, what are we? We're not sort of great, huge administrators. How are we judging, how are we administering our families? Is it that we are out to save the world now? Are we doing that now? Is that what God is judging us on? That we're going to go out there and try and, you know, we should have been, we're going to fast and pray and make sure that the entire world is saved now? No. That's not. We know where this world is heading. Do you find Christ doing that? No. But you see very clearly that we've got certain jurisdiction. Our family certainly is one area. And that's a very important area. You look at the various rules of importance as far as God is concerned, and families are right up there. Right up there. Why? Because it reflects the very kingdom of God. So have we got our... Have we got the right relationship there? Have we got the right emphasis in the places that needs to be? You know, we're not playing church, as I said before. We're not here playing church. Turn over to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Because it'll be the end of the bureaucratic process. When the kingdom of God arrives, it's not going to be a bureaucracy. The end of this bureaucratic process. In Daniel chapter 6, we find part of this Gentile rule actually was a bureaucratic process. It wasn't with Babylon. It wasn't with Babylon, but it was when you get into the Medes and the Persians. We find a bureaucracy suddenly appearing. In verse 8 of Daniel chapter 6, it says, now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alters not. Here is the law of the Medes and Persians. And we see this, and therefore the king Darius signed the writing of the decree. They appealed to his vanity. He went ahead and signed the writing and said, nobody's to serve any god except the king. And then in verse 14, it says, then the king, when he heard these things, he was sore displeased with himself. He recognized the trap, the political trap, that he'd just fallen into. He was a politician. These were the bureaucrats. They weren't interested in the kingdom. They had no great vision for the kingdom. They were just bureaucrats trying to feather their own nest. And this king was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. In other words, he worked all day trying to get some legal technicality to go ahead and allow Daniel to live. the Medes' men assembled to the king and said to the king, "Oh, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute with this king established may be changed. The constitution says." And the constitution, that's bigger than the president. Where's it come from? Where's that concept come from? Here. It's Babylonian. It's Persian, actually. The law of the Medes and the Persians. It's coming from this kind of concept. Now, the constitution, as far as God is concerned, is a way of life. It's a way of life that extends into every single thing that we do. It's not some arbitrary rule that is applied in a rigorous way because it happens to be whatever is being said. We're not playing church. I mean, to look at the bureaucracy that's in our present world, the television, Yesminster. You know Yesminster? I mean, it's a humorous program. In some ways, it's very funny to watch. But you look at it, what is it? It's backstabbing, it's devious, it's bureaucratic. You see this conniving individual, what's his Humphrey, isn't it? Who's trying to go and feather his own nest, completely bland, completely, you know, doesn't matter which you're where he gets, as long as he kind of keeps his own nose clean as he goes through life. But, you know, this process, this backstabbing, you go and you find out what was Satan like. He went ahead and he garnered support. You find that in the scriptures it talks about that you corrupted yourself, and it says by the multitude of your merchandise, it says, it's not merchandise, it's traveling. It's traveling. Go and look it up in the original. He traveled around. He garnered support. It's this Gentile rule again. This Gentile rule where, you know, I'm the great benefactor, I'll give you, but you give me. And it says, Christ says, it shall not be among you. That is not the way that we must be. We must have a different approach. We're not playing at this. This bureaucratic nonsense that we see here in Daniel 6 will not be in the kingdom of God. This kind of bureaucratic nonsense will be wiped out when Christ returns. It will be in truth. It will be in equity. It will be with judgment. It will be with righteousness. It's the things that you and I learn here in church as students, as disciples, as students of this way, as students that are going to be ruling in that future time. Go back to Matthew 25. I should have said put a marker in there. But go back to Matthew 25 and just realize what it says here. Because when he came to the one that received one talent, verse 24, he says, he came, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you hadn't sown, gathering where you hadn't stored. I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth, and look, you got what's yours. We read in Malachi about, oh, it's a vain thing to serve God. There's not the heart, it's a half-hearted approach that is there. It's not a case of doing everything that we are given jurisdiction over is applied, the principles of God are applied. It doesn't matter what it is. It is a way of life and it applies to everything that we do. But here he says, I was afraid, and the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked, you slothful servant, you knew I wrote where I snowed and gathered where I hadn't strawed. If you reckon that as a case, you ought at least to put money with exchanges and receive my own with usury. Take the talent from him, give him to the one that's 10 talents, and every one that has shall be given, but he has an abundance, and so on. And if you get to notice in this same section, notice in verse 35, and we can see the areas of jurisdiction. Verse 35, the king shall say to them on his right hand, come you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. Now that's spiritual food as well. You know, if we have the opportunity, you know, we should be able to go ahead, and if somebody needs encouragement, we should have the resources to do that. As far as the spiritual food is concerned, I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. Prison, and you came to me. This is an attitude of mind, an approach. We're not looking at going out and saving the world now. We're not looking at feed the world with Band-Aid now. That is not what's being talked about here. That is not the principle of this verse. It is not that. But you are looking at primarily spiritually in this particular instance here. And we do have a responsibility. The areas of responsibility that we have today, we do not look at it, we do not play church. It is wherever we find ourselves, whatever jurisdiction we have, whatever place of authority that we find ourselves in, that we apply God's way, that we rule correctly, that we learn in a little way, because it says you've been faithful in a few, I'll make you ruler over many. That's the indication. And there's a problem today. There really is a problem today. Because when you look at the education system, what do we find? Do you find a dynamic education system producing a God-fearing nation? I mean, is that the product of an education system today? Nothing like it. What do you find? You find bureaucrats. You find the production of bureaucrats, of people who keep their nose clean, work their way up through the various layers of whatever it happens to be, compliant factory workers, compliant workers within the system. That's the product of education today. We've all been trained in that way. We've been trained to do that, to keep our nose clean. If you look at it and you think of just the way in which it was, the God-centered thinking leaders don't come out of our education system today. That's not the product of education today. And remember what it says about I'll make up my jewels in Malachi. What kind of jewels are we talking about? David, Samuel, Moses, Daniel, Paul, Peter, James and John. Are these bland people? Are they bureaucrats? Are they people that you kind of sit, you're just keeping their nose clean? Anything but. These are the jewels that God is talking about. And if we're going to be rulers, that's the type of ruler that he's looking for. We've got a certain job to do, an application. Wherever we find ourselves, we've got to apply ourselves in the right way. Here in Matthew 25, notice in verse 10, it says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those that were ready went in with him." Notice, those that were ready went in for the marriage, and the door was shut. There is going to come a cut-off point. At some time, there's going to have to be a group of rulers who are ready, a group of princes that will rule with judgment. If their group is not, if we are not to be one of them, if we're not ready, we will not be one of them. So it is important that we do get our act together, that we do start to apply ourselves in the right way. But they are not insipid. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Just a few scriptures now just to close. Because there's a problem. As I said, part of the problem is coming from our education system. The education system today is producing this compliant, keep your nose clean bureaucrat. That is the tendency. That is the direction in which it's doing. And we're going to have to understand that this half-hearted, neither hot, neither cold, this lukewarm approach is a problem within our societies here in the West. Eventually, that is going to be replaced and swept away, and it's going to be swept away by a Gentile mindset with a very, very firm and clear view of what it wants, and will stamp on people. Neither of them are correct. But here we find in Revelation 3, where it says to Laodiceans, it says, "I know your works." And no, it says, "These things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, this king that will reign in righteousness, who will have princes that will reign with judgment." Here is the person speaking to them. "I know your works, that you're not cold, nor are you hot. I would that you were either one or the other, either cold or hot. But you're a bureaucrat. You're in it for what you can get. Oh, it's vain to serve the Eternal. Why must we work mournfully?" That's what it says in Malachi. He's a bureaucrat, keeping his nose clean, trying to get what he wants, and not understanding that, no, what we've got to do is apply the principle of rulership in every jurisdiction that we find ourselves over. Everything which is our jurisdiction. "I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." This will happen. Because you say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I'm need of nothing, I know not that you are rich, wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. So here we've got the bureaucrat on the one side, we've got the Gentile rulership on the other. And we've got to learn a different way. And we've got to apply that different way in every part of our jurisdiction in this life now, so that we can be rulers in the future over many, many things, many people. I counsel of you, buy gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, white raiment that you may be clothed. The shame of your nakedness doesn't appear. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You be zealous, therefore. Change. Repent doesn't just mean be sorry, it means turn. Turn and go a different way. Behold, I'm standing at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, will eat with him, and he with me. You know, he'll eat the kind of words that come out. Remember, Luke says a word that nobody can call Jesus can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. What comes out of our mouth reflects the heart. And you do that by getting underneath that authority. And that authority proceeds from out of the throne of God. It is the Spirit of God that comes down through his people. Okay, final scripture. Final scripture. And remember, again, in that thing about being insipid, Psalm 68, that's the final scripture. Remember, as far as being insipid is concerned, that it does talk in Matthew 5, it talks about being the salt of the earth. And salt is not insipid. Take a mouthful sometimes, see if it's insipid or not. Salt is not insipid. If it loses its flavour, how are you going to change it? It's useful for nothing. And it says, you are the salt of the earth. You're the thing that's actually going to stop the earth from being destroyed. Why? Because there are going to be princes that will rule with the adequate judgment, that will be able to discern between the curl and the truly liberal, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. They've got the rulership sorted out because they've administered their little bit that they have at the present time. They've administered God's way. And you cannot do that if you're not plugged into God. You try and do that on your own strength. If we try and do that on our own strength, we will fail. Not possible. If we aren't praying, if we aren't studying and fasting occasionally, if we aren't meditating, we can't do it. Not possible. Got to be. That's the baseline. That's what we fight for. That's the, you know, if we're out saving the world in some other way, you know, going and doing some altruistic good deeds, that doesn't count. We've got to go to the jurisdiction that we're over. Remember that our families is very high up there. It's right up there. If we find ourselves with a position in church, we better make sure that a position that we administer is administered God's way. If we find ourselves under somebody in church, as far as I'm thinking, supposing somebody's organising a social sale or something like that, then we place ourselves under them and we give them the space, we give them the support and the help. Because if we do not understand how to be under that spirit that is flowing down from underneath that throne, we cannot ourselves be part of that. You know, it's not a case of just from the top down, it's from God down, and we fit ourselves within that particular structure. Here in Psalm 68 it says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. This is the end time. This is the time when this king will come and he will enforce this rulership. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish in the presence of God. A time is coming. This kingdom will replace all the other kingdoms that are on this earth. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Let them it says, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. And so must we be. The family is important. As it says here, God sets the solitary in families. Now that's the result. That's what actually will happen in the future. The solitary will be set in families. That's the rulership. It's putting the emphasis in the right place. Where is our emphasis? Is our emphasis in a different place? He brings out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. He makes a difference between the curl and the truly bountiful and the truly liberal. O God, when you went forth before your people, when you did march through the wilderness, Selah, think about this. The earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, did send the plentiful rain. Remember what we talked about the spirit that comes out from the throne of God? The rain comes unto his people, the early and the latter rain, which I talked about before from the book of James. It says, plentiful rain, whereby you did confirm your inheritance when it was weary. That's how we're led. We're led by the Spirit of God. Your church, your congregation, has dwelt therein. In what? In the rain. In this stream that proceeds from God. You, O God, have prepared of your goodness for the poor. It's flowing down. It's flowing down into the poor, yes, and to the both now and into the future as well. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. He says, kings of armies fled apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. It says, as kings of armies were fleeing from this word that was there, it says, though you have lain amongst the pots, or actually is the word is hanging pegs. In other words, if you find yourself at home. Though you are amongst at home, you find yourself amongst the pots. It's she that tarried at the home, dividing the spoil. She that tarried at home, finding herself amongst the pots, in a very small environment, faithful in a few things. It then says, yet you will be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, the feathers with yellow gold. Eventually, we will reap. And what will happen, you know, you who have been faithful in a few things, will be given rulership over many. That will come. When the Almighty scatters kings, and it was white as the snow of Salmon, which is a hill just north, over in Samaria. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. Now Bashan was on the other side of Jordan. It's in the mountainous area, so a large hill. A high hill is the hill of Bashan. Why do you leap, you high hills? This is the hill that God desires to dwell in. Yes, the eternal will dwell in it forever. This is the government of God. This is where God will administer his government, how he will administer his government through. And it will dwell there forever. Let's skip right down just to close in verse 33. It says, to him that rides upon the heavens of heavens which were of old, lo, he does send out his voice, and that is a mighty voice. Ascribe you strength to God. His excellency is over Israel. His strength is in the heavens, better translated. O God, you are terrible and out of your holy places. The God of Israel is he that gives strength and power to his people. That's where the strength comes from. It's strength to administer the small areas now so that we can be ready to reign in the future. If we're not administering the small areas now, we're not amongst the pots and administering that small areas, we're not going to be ready for the fine gold and so on, as a dove with fine gold. We're not going to be able to discern between the curl and the truly bountiful, between somebody who serves God and somebody who doesn't. These are the things that we've got to be looking at today. These are the things that we've got to be concentrating on today in the areas that we find ourselves in jurisdiction. Because there is a kingdom, it is coming, and when it comes, there are going to be people who are going to be ready to administer in righteousness and with true judgment. The question is, am I ready to reign at that time?